This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This session is entitled Balanced Ministry with Dr. Don Sisk. Dr. Sisk is the longtime president and director of Baptist International Missions Incorporated, and he joined Lancaster Baptist Church as the chairman of the Missions Department of West Coast Baptist College in 2003.
John chapter 1, and we're going to look at just verse 17. John chapter 1 and verse 17. We'll give everybody a minute to get from other sessions. Some of them are running late. I know pastors was, but he's the pastor, so he's right, amen? So there's nothing wrong with that, okay? John chapter 1 and verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. So the title of my session today is Balanced Ministry, or you might like to put down somewhere, Striving for a Balanced Ministry. Striving for a Balanced Ministry. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And every time I look at that and I see that he used the past tense verb there, I have learned. Every time I look at that, I have to think I am learning, okay? It's a present participle. In other words, maybe haven't completely learned. And when you think about the matter of a balanced ministry, I had a good friend that worked in our office there at BIMI. He was the assistant director of BIMI for many, many years. And I've heard him say many times, people talk about the perfect will of God. And he said, that's the slippiest place in the world, okay? So when you think about a balanced ministry, all of you that's been in the ministry for any time, and as Brother Goddard said, I've been in the ministry for 59 years now, but regardless of how long you've been in it, you probably found that it's pretty difficult to stay balanced. We are exhorted in the Bible to redeem the time. Time is precious. It, like all other things, is a gift from God. And this is in reality the one place where all of us are equal. We all have the same amount of time. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul made this statement, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, take good care of it, redeem it, buy it back, whatever it takes. Make well use of your time. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And when you're thinking about balance, then you have to think about time, because the amount of time that we spend on various things and so forth will determine how balanced we are. Time is precious. Think about two or three things. Number one, we must not waste it. We must not just use it. We must invest it for the glory of God. In other words, my time, I should not waste it. I should not just use it, but I should invest my time, whatever time God gives me, for the glory of God. One of the most oft-used phrases in our making excuses for something that we do not do is this: I don't have time. Now, when you think about it, probably all of us within the last few weeks and probably in the last few hours have made that statement. I don't have time. The fact is, that statement is never true, okay? We all have the same amount of time. In this area, we're all equal. We have 24 hours every day. It doesn't matter who we are. We have 60 minutes in every hour. We have 60 seconds in every minute. So we all have the same amount of time. The problem is that we need to prioritize our time. So when somebody says, I don't have time, for instance, I don't have time to read the Bible, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to go soul winning, I don't have time for my wife or my children or whatever it may be, in reality, what we're saying is that is not a priority with me. You see, because we all have the same amount of time. So it's a matter of prioritizing our time. we should strive for a balanced ministry. Having said this, most of us could say with Paul, I have learned, but in reality say, I am learning. Paul made this statement, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. So most of us could say with Paul, maybe not I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there be content, but we could say with him, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I have not arrived. And by the way, that's the one good thing I like about GPSs. When you get somewhere, it says, you have arrived, okay? And so most of us realize we have not arrived. And even Paul, late in his ministry, said, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived, I'm not complete, and so on and so forth, okay? There are several areas where we really need balance. And that's what we're going to think about today. Number one, about the statement we read a few minutes ago. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Think about in your ministry balancing these two things, grace and truth. Now, I believe that all of us would realize, we would readily admit that both of these are very important. Grace is important, but so is truth. And by the way, Jesus had the perfect balance between grace and truth. And this is not easy for us. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves going overboard either on grace or we'll find ourselves going overboard on truth. And Jesus said, the law came by Moses, but I came with grace and truth. In other words, if we're not careful, we will choose one or the other. We do not have that right to choose one for the other because both of them are important. We must have truth, but at the same time, we must extend grace. In John chapter 8, the situation with the woman brought to Jesus that was caught in adultery, okay? And they bring the woman to Jesus, and of course, you remember the story. And they say, this woman was taken in adultery. And, you know, what are you going to say? The law says this and so forth. What are you going to do about that? And you know the whole story. No need going over all of that. But in essence, Jesus made this statement. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And that drove everybody away. Okay. And then he said to the woman, when she said, he said, does no man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And notice this statement, neither do I condemn you. Now think about that. Was Jesus commending her for sin? Was he approving of her sin? No. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. And what's the next statement? Go and sin no more. You see, that's the balance between grace and truth. In other words, what you did was wrong. But now that you have admitted you're wrong and you need forgiveness and so forth, he's saying, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And if we're not careful, we'll tend to be overbalanced either on grace or in truth. And truth is important. Let me give you a statement I read, and I have no idea where I read it. Many times I do that because I read after somebody I don't agree with, okay? And I don't admit who it was. But that's not the case here, okay? I just happened to find this somewhere, and I like this statement, but listen at it. A liberal is someone who treats a biblical truth as if it was a preference. I believe that's a good statement. A liberal is somebody that treats a biblical truth as if it was a preference. A legalist is someone who treats a preference as if it was a biblical truth. If we're not careful, we'll do that, okay? In fact, I have some very strong preferences I wish I could find a biblical truth for. Okay? But since I can't, okay, then I have to continue to look at that as a preference. not as a biblical truth. And there's a big difference between a preference and a biblical truth. And the liberal would look at a biblical truth and, well, okay, if it fits my thinking, well and good, if I can get around it some way, but that's wrong also. There needs to be the balance, okay? Look at what the Bible talks about, for instance, the grace of God, what the grace of God does for it. Look at Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be reading several passages from the Bible, so keep your Bible handy. But in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we find this. In other words, there are some people today that say, okay, we're saved by grace, and since we're saved by grace, then there's no need for holy living. Just do what you want to do, go where you want to go, be what you want to be, do what you want to do, and so forth. And when you read the Bible, the Bible teaching about grace is completely contrary to that, okay? In verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Now notice what grace does, okay? The grace of God has appeared to all men. What does grace do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch what Jesus did for us, okay? Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Okay? In other words, that's what grace does. Grace does not give us a license to sin. Grace gives us the ability to live righteously and to praise God and to glorify God and so forth. One other scripture of that nature, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. Chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Okay? Now we say we're saved by grace. We're not under the law. We have been called unto liberty. All right, what's the purpose of being called unto liberty? Okay? For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, we're saved by grace. We have liberty. I have a brother-in-law that's a Pentecostal preacher. Or I did have. He passed away some months ago. But I've heard him say to me, Brother Sis, or he didn't call me Brother Sis, okay? I get used to calling myself Brother Sis, okay? But he said, Don, if I believe the way you did, I'd do anything I wanted to do. And I said to him, I do. In fact, I do a lot of things wrong I don't want to do, okay? In other words, since we've been saved by the grace of God, we don't want to do wicked things, okay? And so we do not use the grace of God or a cloak of lasciviousness, and so forth. And there are many other passages of that nature. So here's one area that we really need to be careful about, particularly independent Baptists, okay? And by the way, I do not put down independent Baptists. I am one. I'm proud of it, okay? I used to hear Dr. John Collins make this statement. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. And I make that statement, I was not Baptist born, okay? I was not Baptist bred, but I'm a Baptist by conviction. And then I'm an independent Baptist by eviction, okay? So I'm not ashamed to be called an independent Baptist, okay? But if we're not careful, we'll go overboard on the law side, okay? Grace and truth. And by the way, we need to preach the truth. We need to stand for the truth. But be careful what you make your battles for, okay? Don't always be in a battle with somebody. And even when you're speaking the truth, speak the truth in what? Love, okay? So the balance between grace and truth. Is truth important? Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, we should be willing to die for truth. But by the same token, we should extend grace even to people that may be a little bit different from us, people that may not have the same standards as we do and so forth. We need to extend grace to them. So the balance, okay? Here's another place where we need to be balanced. We need a balance between healthy living and an overemphasis on the physical body. And balance. And by the way, balance is a very difficult thing. It's hard to stay balanced. And if we're not careful, we'll go overboard one way or the other, even on this, okay? Let me mention three areas of health, okay? Number one, there's physical health, there's emotional health, and there is spiritual health. And in order to say we're really healthy, then all three of these are necessary. The physical health, the emotional health, and the spiritual health. And there needs to be a balance. And if we're not careful, particularly us who are in the ministry, how many of you are full-time Christian ministry? Pastor, missionary, evangelist, something? Okay, most of you, okay? And if we're not careful, we will get overbalanced in this area of taking care of the spiritual things and so forth to the neglect of our physical body. And by the way, when we do, we are asking for trouble. Let me give you a couple of passages of scripture you'll like. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. How many of you have a Bible that has a number or a note by the word little? Anybody? What does it mean when it says little? Huh? For a little time. Okay. Now, most independent Baptist preachers read it like this. Physical exercise profiteth nothing. Okay. It says, what does it mean? It profits for a little time. Now, in reality, when the Bible talks about a little time, it's talking about our physical life, okay? Our lifetime. And in comparison to eternity, that's just a little time, okay? In fact, it's like a dot. But it doesn't say it doesn't have any profit at all. Physical exercise profiteth little. But then it goes on to say, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So I believe the Word of God teaches us that we ought to be careful to take care of our body physically. A couple of weeks ago, I had my 80th birthday. Amen. And on my 80th birthday, I played 27 holes of golf. Okay. I wore some young men out. physical exercise, you know, and I believe from the depth of my heart that every preacher, everybody that's in ministry, in fact, every child, every born-again child of God, everybody needs to have some time for physical exercise. Okay? And let me give you a good example. Turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And this is a well-known story. You know it. It's recorded in all four of the gospel writings. And it's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men beside the women and the children. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus has sent his apostles out two by two. And they've gone out and done a great ministry. You remember he gave them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and on and so forth. And notice as they return, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, I believe in reality this was a very busy and a very stressful time for the apostles. They'd been out working hard. Great things had happened. People had been healed. Demons had been cast out. A lot of people got saved. On and on and on. And guess what? Not only that, they had just heard about the beheading of John the Baptist. That's a pretty stressful time, okay? Now, in the midst of this stressful time, notice what Jesus said to them. And he said unto them, come ye yourself apart unto a desert place. What's the rest of that statement? And rest a while. Put down on your paper somewhere. Rest and relaxation is not sin. Okay. And by the way, God is not going to be angry with you if you take some time for rest and relaxation. In fact, he has given us the Sabbath situations and so forth that we ought to take at least one day a week when we take for rest and so forth. And by the way, Sunday is not your day, amen? But there ought to be a day in every week when we take basically for rest and relaxation and so on and so forth. That's not a sin. And so he said here, rest a while, okay? I've been to campgrounds where it says rest a while. Now, I know the rest of the story, okay? I know when they got out there, they had to get busy again, okay? But the fact is, Jesus himself said they had to rest a while. Look at the rest of that story. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, this is the only verse in the Bible that makes me doubt as to whether those apostles were Baptists or not. Okay? It said they had no time to eat. Now, Baptists may get busy, okay? But we're not going to get busy, too busy to eat most of the time, okay? So take time. Take time for rest and relaxation. It is not a bad thing. Don't get the Messiah complex that you have to do everything and you're so important that you cannot take time off for rest and relaxation. Everybody needs some of that, okay? Another area, okay? That is the balancing of the ministry and our family. By the way, let me give a statement. How many have read the book of Oswald Sanders, Spiritual Leadership? If you've not read that book, get the book, okay? It's in the bookstore. I don't know what it costs. It's not a very big book and so forth. I read that book at least once every year. I've done that for over 25 years. By the time I read it, 4 or 5 years, everything in it is underlined. Actually, outside the Bible itself, I think it's the most impacting book that I've ever read. And many, many good things in it. But if it was only this one statement that I read in that book, it would have been worthwhile for me. And here's the statement. God has given us all of the time we need to do everything that he desires for us to do. Think about that. God has given us all of the time that we need to do everything that he desires for us to do. He's a sovereign God, so he could do that, right? You know what my first thought was when I read that statement many years ago, 25, 30 years ago at least? My first thought was, I must be doing a lot of things that I don't need to do. Huh? God has given us all the time we need to do everything that we need to do. Let's spend the rest of the time on the balance between family and ministry responsibilities. Family and ministry responsibility. God has given us our family and has called us to a ministry. And by the way, it doesn't matter who you are. You may not be an evangelist. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a deacon, whatever. But everybody has a ministry. Every born-again child of God is a minister in one sense, okay? We're all servants of the Lord, so we all have a ministry. Therefore, by his grace and following his principles in the Bible, we can have a balance between family and ministry, okay? Number one, think about my responsibility to my family or the responsibility of a family. The responsibility of a family. Real quickly, all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, okay? And let's quickly look at the relationship between the husband and the wife. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart, other than my relationship with God, This is by far my most important relationship. And if your wife is teaching men, then your wife is teaching women, then they need to be taught that same thing also, that their most important relationship is with their mate. Look at it. Verse 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they shall both be naked, the man and his wife, and there were not, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Look at 4 or 5 real simple things here. Number one, the woman was taken from the rib of a man, which means she was not taken from his foot, not from his head, but from that which was very close to his heart. Okay? Number two, the priority of the relationship. Look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The priority of the relationship. Most important relationship in all the world. And by the way, Adam nor Eve, either one, had a mother or father. Okay? So he's not giving this for Adam and Eve, but he's giving it for you and I. Okay? So that is our most important relationship. Other than our relationship with God himself, that is it. Then the unity of the marriage, and they shall be one flesh. In other words, they are to cleave to one another, and they are to be one flesh. You've heard the statement, the leaving and the cleaving. You leave your father and mother, you cleave unto your mate, and so forth. And then the transparent relationship. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Be good every once in a while for us to read passages like the Song of Solomon, okay? It'd be good to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, let's look at that for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And one of the greatest guards against immorality is to stay close to your wife and have a proper sexual relationship with your mate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, now therefore concerning the thing wherein we wrote unto you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now notice the next statements, okay? The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And then verse 5. And defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent, for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that ye be not contempted, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In other words, one of the best guards against immorality is to stay close to your wife. Have a good relationship with your wife. Sad stories. I've had a lot of sad stories, okay? I've had a whole lot more good stories, okay? But a sad story that came out of a missionary situation years ago, and one of the finest young man I've ever seen in my life. He went to the mission field, and he had a beautiful wife. And they got over there, and they had been there 2 or 3 years, I guess. And the man got involved in an immoral relationship with one of the ladies on the mission field. And we came back. He was heartbroken and so forth. And he told me this statement. He said, Brother Seth, he said, my wife and I got so busy that we had not had sexual relationship for over 6 months. Now, to me, that's inconceivable, okay? I guess maybe some people do. And, you know, then he was tempted and did a horrible thing. By the way, he They made the thing right between him and his wife, but it ruined his ministry. Okay, so the transparent relationship. And by the way, if you do not have the book and you and your wife have not read it together, let me recommend a good book, and that is a book by the name of Intended for Pleasure by Wheat. And I forget his first name. Somebody might have the book and can tell me the first name. But anyway, you can Google that. Intended for Pleasure by an author's name is Wheat. I give that book to everybody that I've married for the last 25 years when I performed a marriage. I always give them that book. It's a great thing and so forth. And both the husband and wife need to realize that God made sex for pleasure, okay? And outside of the marriage relationship, it's sin, you know. You can call it whatever you want to, fornication. You can call it an affair or whatever. But the Bible calls it fornication, adultery, and so forth. And it behooves us, all of us, as men of God, to promote and be sure that we have a good relationship with our wife. And then notice the permanence of the union. Until death do us part. In Matthew chapter 19, we're not going to turn to that for sake of time, okay? But in Matthew chapter 19, when they began to come to Jesus and ask us, is it lawful to give a man that can give a divorce for any cause and so forth? And of course, you remember he said, except for the cause of fornication, you shall not do that and so forth. And then he said, from the beginning, divorce was not even in the mind of God, okay? In other words, and by the way, in that passage, Jesus puts his approval upon the Genesis account of creation. Adam and Eve were real people and so forth. And even in the words of Jesus, some of the liberals today that deny the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, Jesus approved of it, okay? So they're denying something that Jesus made a statement that it was a truth, okay? But he said, from the beginning, it's not so. In other words, it's a matter of until death do us part. I heard Zig Ziglar tell a story one time about being on an airplane with a man, and they struck up a conversation, and in the midst of the conversation, Zig Ziglar said, I looked over and I saw that the man had his wedding ring on his right hand rather than his left hand. And he said, we talked for a long enough time that I thought, well, I can ask him the reason he's doing that. And he said, sir, could I ask you a question? He said, I see that you have your wedding ring on the wrong hand. Is there a reason for that? And the man said, yes, there is. I'm married to the wrong woman, okay? If you're married, you're not married to the wrong woman. Okay? And by the way, the myth of the greener grass is a horrible myth. It's awfully easy to always be looking at something else. And the myth of the greener grass, because many times the grass that looks green on the other side is astroturf. Okay? And when you start trying to eat that, it's not near as good as you thought it was. I never will forget being in Costa Rica years ago. And we're driving down the road. And we noticed that a cow had gotten out of the pasture, had gotten out of the fence, you know. But she is standing outside of the fence, and she had her neck stuck through the fence, eating the grass in the pasture again, you know. So the myth of the greener grass, it's not that green, okay? Marriage is God's plan, and it's until death do us part. Until death do us part, not until non-compatibility does us apart. And that's probably the biggest reason for divorces now, non-compatibility. How many have been married over 10 years? Lift your hand, okay? Has there ever been a time when your wife or you was not compatible? So if there was a reason for divorce, we'd all be divorced, okay? You work through those things. I was sitting beside a young man not too long ago. I was going from here down to San Jose, California, and on Southwest Airline. And the young fellow was began talking to me about marriage, okay? And I mentioned I'd been married 61 years, and I said to him, At that time, I'd been married about 58 years. And I said, my wife and I have been married 58 years, and I'm still working at it. And he said, good night. After 58 years, you have to work at it? And I said, oh, yeah, I'm married to a woman. And she's married to a man, okay? And you have to work at it. But guess what? It's worth working at, okay? Until death do you part, the permanence of it. Then number two in the relationship of family, notice the joy of children. The joy of children. I'm going to turn this passage. Look over in the book of Psalms, okay? Psalms chapter 127. Psalms division number 127. And just one simple statement here, okay? Verse 3, lo, children are an, what's the next word? Heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of their youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate. Notice just the simple statement. Children are an heritage of the Lord. God gave us a ministry. God gave us a family. Our wife is, our relationship with our mate is the most important relationship we have other than our relationship with God, okay? And then God has given us our children. They are a gift of God. They are a heritage, something to be treasured. And that's the way we ought to look at children. They are an asset, not a liability. And most of you that have children, you, particularly in the ministry, many of them have been a great blessing in the ministry. I often say that my wife and I were not really scripture because the Bible says multiply and replenish the earth. And we only have two children, so we did not multiply. We just replaced ourselves, okay? But some of my friends have helped to even that thing out. One of them has eight children, okay? So together we've got 10, okay? But we only have two children, but they are an asset. I know when we went, and I've heard people even say, and I don't know why, because a lot of times missionaries have a lot of children, okay? But, and I've heard people even make a dumb statement like this. Well, wouldn't it be better if you didn't have any children? But the best thing you can do in the mission field is to show people that are heathen what a Christian family is all about. And you couldn't do that without children. And rather than being a liability, children are an asset. In fact, I remember our daughter was 12 years old when we went to the mission field, and she had taken piano, but she had never taken hymn playing. And when we got to Japan, there was a man there that had just graduated from Tennessee Temple University with a major in piano, and so he taught her piano. And when we started our church, she was able to play the piano. And our son Tim and our daughter Renee, they would help us in various things and so forth. And by the way, let me just stop and say, every once in a while, people have the idea you make your children do things of that nature. And we never made our children get involved in ministry. Now, we made it attractive so they would want to, okay? But we never said to them, you have to go visiting, you have to do this, you have to do that, and so forth, okay? But they, rather than being a liability, they were an asset. And then they deserve, now notice this statement very carefully, they deserve our time and our attention. They're a heritage. They're an asset. They deserve our time and our attention. God gave you the children, and you are obligated, and it ought to be not an obligation, but a privilege too, okay? But you are privileged, you are obligated also to spend some time with your children. One of my good friends made this statement too not too long ago that he got so busy on the mission field that one day his son knocked on the door and said to him, Dad, could I make an appointment with you? And he said, it broke my heart, okay? And that, now, if we're not careful, we'll get so busy in the ministry. And by the way, we're going to talk about ministry in a minute, okay? But if we're not careful, we'll get so busy in that we do not have time for our children. I've had parents say, you know, our children, after they got married, they never write, they never call. And maybe sometimes the reason they don't do that is they think you don't have time for them. Because when they were in the home, you didn't have time for them. So now that they're out married and have children at home and so forth, they maybe think you don't have time for them. They deserve our time. They need our love and our admonition. We need to admonish them. By the way, here's a good thing, not only just for children, but if we're not careful, we'll always be looking for somebody that did something wrong so we can condemn them for it. But wouldn't it be good if we began to spend some time looking for our children, our mate, church members and so forth, doing something good so we could commend them for it. If we're not careful, we'll spend a whole lot more time condemning than we do commending. And we ought to spend more time commending than we do condemning, okay? Children, now let's look at the ministry, okay? The responsibility of a God-given ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul made the statement, I thank God who hath enabled me, counting me faithful in that he put me in the ministry. So let's think about the responsibility of a God-given ministry. By the way, that is a big responsibility, is it not? For instance, he has committed to us the gospel. He has committed to us the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us what a great task we have. Look at that passage with me for just a minute, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 16. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, look at verse 18 very carefully, and notice the pronouns, okay? All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now look at the pronoun us in verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us. Now who's that talking about? That's talking about every born-again child of God. Okay? Then notice the same pronoun is used in another sense, okay? And hath given to us, same us, okay? And that means that every born-again child of God has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling us, the world, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I believe the word of reconciliation is the gospel. Amen. He has given it to all of us, okay? And then he went on to say, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors. We have a big job, a great responsibility. We are ambassadors for Christ. He has committed us to us the gospel. He has enabled us. He has been merciful to us. He has given us his grace. Now in closing, notice the ministry and family are not conflicting, but complementary. Ministry and family is not conflicting, but complementary. God's desire is that both my family and my God-given ministry will be fruitful. You do not have to sacrifice your family for the sake of the ministry. God does not expect you to sacrifice your family for the sake of the ministry. How can I keep from doing that? Very carefully, look very quickly at these. Number one, I must be thankful for both. And by the way, if you've been called to preach, if you're an evangelist, a missionary, a teacher, whatever, aren't you glad God called you? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be called of God to a ministry, okay? So I must be thankful for both. And I'm grateful not only for the ministry God has given me, but I am certainly grateful for the family that God's given me. I'm grateful for my wife. I'm grateful for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren now, okay? Thank God for family, okay? Then I must not neglect either. In other words, I dare not neglect my family. But by the same token, I dare not neglect my family. Now, we can get overbalanced either way. We can get so busy in the ministry that we don't have time for our family. Or we could get so busy taking care of our family that we do not have time for our ministry. And it takes a lot of things. Notice, I must guard against the thieves of time. And let me mention just a few of them. Some thieves of time. The television can be a big thief of time. I must guard against that, okay? Computers. And by the way, computers are supposed to be time savers, but if we're not careful, they'll take all of our time, okay? Some people just stay on computers, okay? Lack of discipline. I should get 6 to 8 hours of good sleep, but I should be up early every morning to spend time with God and with the family. This is the way I can balance the family and the ministry, okay? And then a lack of organization. Many times we have no idea what we're going to do that day. Every day we ought to be planning. Here's a simple statement. Plan your work and work your plans. And a lack of organization will keep me from having a balance between the family and the ministry. And then the failure to prioritize. And let me give you real quickly. I believe from the depth of my heart, this is the biblical priority, God, family, and ministry. And if you get those in the wrong sequence, you're going to mess up, okay? God, family, and ministry. And there's not a conflict between them, okay? But then most important, and I close with this, I must be spirit-filled. How can I have a balanced ministry? How can I know what to do in ministry, what to do with my family, and so forth? I must be controlled by God's Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And the word filled literally means to be controlled by the Spirit. And as I am controlled by the Spirit, as a husband, as a father, as a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist, a Sunday school, whatever, when I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then I will properly prioritize my time and so forth, and I can spend the right time in ministry, right time with family and so forth, and then I must have God's wisdom. I must have God's wisdom. Trust in the Lord and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Okay? I must have that. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's a statement by C.C. Ryrie in his book, The Balanced Christian Life. Let me give you one other statement, okay? And this is so important for people in the ministry. Every opportunity is not a responsibility. Okay? There's some things come along you'll have to say no to. And by the way, for most of us, one of the most difficult words in the world to say is no. Okay? But if we do not say no, and by the way, if we do not plan our time with our family, with my mate, with my children, and so forth, if I do not plan it, then it's not going to happen, okay? And you don't have to do everything. You can do something, but you cannot do everything. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. A balanced ministry is a God-glorifying ministry, okay? And the title ought to be Striving For. And I doubt that any of us, and I know I certainly cannot say, I have it all together, I have the perfect balance and so forth, but I'm always striving for it, okay? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for spending time with these people today. And even if one person was helped by the things that we read from the Word of God and what you put on my heart today, it'll be a 45, 50 minutes of well-spent time. I thank you for them, Lord, and I pray you'll use them in a wonderful way. And help us never to neglect you, never to neglect our mate, our children, and never to neglect the great ministry you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.